Half a day. For those of you who have tuned in late or came in late and didn't hear the memo or didn't get the memo, I'm not Pastor Gary. I'm Pastor Josh. Pastor Gary had an eye surgery this last week, and the doctor said he needs to rest his eyes, so he asked me if I would fill in for him. My wife and I moved here to the island last fall, about 5.5 months ago. So we've been here only a few months, and we have enjoyed our time here so far. I just want to say thank you to you as a church for welcoming us. I was brought on staff to help with the student ministries with Heart for Christ. And just want to say thank you for welcoming us. Some of you welcomed us at the airport, gave us a warm greeting there. Some of you stocked our pantry and our refrigerator for our arrival, so we appreciate that. We appreciate those of you who have given us tours and showed us the ropes and so forth. So thank you for welcoming us, and we look forward to serving alongside you. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Peter opens this passage by saying in verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand." How do you feel about that statement? Do you agree with that? After living through the last 24 months and all the apocalyptic events that have happened, do you feel like the end is near? I certainly do. 24 months ago, it was about 24 months ago, there were some great calamities that broke out all around the world. Australia had some massive wildfires that burned tens of thousands of acres. And some of you probably remember that. It was January of 2020. Around the same time, California had some massive wildfires. Even the Amazon rainforest caught on fire 24 months ago. We've had a worldwide pandemic. It's killed millions of people all across the world. And it's changed the world. We've had to deal with closures and social distancing and quarantining, stay-at-home orders. It just feels like the end is coming. Sometimes when I watch the news, I feel like, wow, this feels like a doomsday movie. It doesn't even seem real. There's been riots that have broken out all across the country, all across the United States, whether it be Cleveland, Ohio, where we moved from, where there were people who were going through the city just smashing windows, looting, and there was violence in the streets, whether it be in Portland, Oregon, or even in the Capitol. There have been riots all over the country and social unrest. And when you see this on the TV, maybe you say, wow, maybe the end really is near. Maybe we're getting close. And that's how Peter opens this text of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand." But he doesn't end there. He says, "Therefore." I like that word. It's a connecting word. I had a youth pastor growing up, and he said, anytime you see the word "therefore" in a text, you should ask, what's it there for? It's connecting this idea of the end of the world is here. Therefore, what do we do? How are we to respond? Now, some people, I wonder how they would finish that thought. The end is near, therefore. Well, let me submit to you this morning that I think some people would respond with, well, let's party, right? Let's live it up. It's the end of the world. I don't know if you remember, but about 10 years ago, there was this big story in the news about the Mayan calendar. You remember this? I brought a picture of something from that time. 10 years ago, December 21st, 2012, according to the Mayan calendar, the end of the world was supposed to happen. Right? Archaeologists had found this Mayan calendar and they'd calculated and done the math, and it was supposed to end December of 2012. And what did people do? Some people decided they were going to party. This is a poster that I found from that time, and it's a nightclub, and they're advertising what they're going to do. End of the world party. They have these different forms of entertainment, and they talk about their drink specials and so forth. But that's what some people do when they think the end of the world is coming. Well, let's live it up. That's not new, right? Epicureanism said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So it's been around for a long time. And that's a way that some people deal with this idea of the end of the world. Some people don't party, some people prep. Have you ever seen this show on TV? It's called Doomsday Preppers. It's no longer, they're no longer making new shows, but I've seen it. I've seen reruns of it. And it follows these people who think the end of the world is coming, doomsday is coming, and so they take time to prep. They stockpile ammunition, they stockpile weaponry, they build fallout shelters, they get food, and they make plans for the end of the world. And Peter doesn't tell us to do that in this passage. Some people panic. You got partiers, you got preppers, and you got panickers. Some people, they hear the end of the world is coming, and they panic. And we've seen a lot of that over the last 2 years. But Peter doesn't say any of those things. What follows Peter's statement that the world is coming to an end, it doesn't look like any of that stuff. Peter describes five things that should characterize us as people who live in the end of times. He gives us what I'm calling five marks of an end times church. In light of the fact that we are living in these days, what are we supposed to do? The first thing that Peter says is that we are to be marked by serious entreaty. Serious entreaty. Look at verse 7. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Peter tells us to pray. Not just any kind of prayers. He tells us to be serious about our prayers. The word for watch unto prayer, is the same word that's translated in other texts as the word temperate. Be temperate. That's the word that was used by the temperance movement in the Prohibition era. Remember, they were the ones who were against alcohol and they were against drunkenness, and they were part of this temperance movement to outlaw alcohol. And what it literally means is to be free from the influence of intoxicants. Not drunk, right? Not inebriated. But metaphorically, what Peter is saying, he's not talking about alcohol here. He's talking about our prayers. He's saying we need to be clear-headed. We need to be alert. We need to be sober-minded in our prayers. Like a night watchman or a guard who is there watching and waiting. We need to be alert. We can't be asleep. We need to be watchful in our prayers. I mean, it makes sense, right? To have serious prayer when we feel like the end of the world is coming. Many individuals, when they feel like their life is coming to an end, what do? They call out to God in prayer. You've heard of foxhole prayers. Maybe you remember 9/11, 2001. All across our nation, after the terrorist attacks, what did people do? Unplanned, they got together in prayer meetings, impromptu prayer meetings, and they prayed. Because when we feel like the world is coming to an end, when we feel like things are ending, we call out to God in prayer. And Peter tells us that's what we should be doing. We should be marked by serious entreaty. I had a pastor, one of my former pastors, he said, prayer should be your first response, not your last resort. I wonder, are you marked by serious entreaty? This is convicting to me. I'll be honest with you. Prayer is a difficult thing for me. It's hard for me to sit down and slow down. I'm a youth pastor. I like to go. It's hard for me to sit down and slow down and pray. But Peter tells us that's what we should be doing. I was born a pastor's kid. And when I was 4 years old, I became a missionary kid. So I've been in the church for a long time. I've been around church for a long time, and I know that prayer is a challenge. And in the life of most churches, the service that is the least attended is what? the prayer meeting, right? Peter says, the end is at hand. Therefore, pray. Be serious about your prayers. Would you say that you are marked by serious entreaty? Peter goes on, he says, we should not just be marked by serious entreaty, but zealous charity. He says that in verse number 8. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Zealous charity. This is the first of three one another commands that Peter gives in this passage. You see them in verse 8, in verse 9, and in verse 10. One another commands. What happens when we feel like the world is coming to an end is we don't focus on others, we focus on ourselves. We go into self-preservation mode. We start to become selfish rather than selfless. And what Peter says is we need to think about others. We need to think about one another. That is the message that Peter has for us in these last days. And that is what he's calling us to do. And specifically, he tells us to love one another. The word that he uses here, charity, we can get confused when we hear that word. We can think Salvation Army, but that's not the kind of charity that he's talking about. In other translations, it uses the word love. We should love one another. This word in the Greek is the famous word agape, which means to love. It's the same word that's used in John 3:16, for God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 13, talking about true love, agape. That's what we should be doing in these last times, loving one another. This is a fervent love. And he gives a qualification. He says, we shouldn't just have any kind of love. We should have fervent love for one another. That's why I say zealous charity. So this isn't like an I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine type of a love. This is not, well, I'll love you if you're lovable. This is a selfless love, a self-sacrificing love, a love that is focused on its object. Now you might say, well, what are the limits here? Like, even when I'm sinned against, do I need to show love? Well, Peter goes on and he says in verse 8, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Yes, even when you're sinned against. Peter quotes Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 here. So if you want to turn back there and look at that verse, it's interesting to look at. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, it says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. See, he compares and contrasts hate and love. What does hate do? Hatred stirs up strife. Hatred takes offense. Hatred holds a grudge. Hatred gets mad when others offend us, and it goes in attack mode, and it starts to stir up strife. But love covers a multitude of sins. I know you've been sinned against if you've lived any amount of time on this earth. We all have. But this passage tells us that true love would be willing to cover a multitude of sins. We've seen on the news last 24 months, we've seen on the news people who are stirring up strife, people who are creating riots and burning things down and stealing and looting and being violent. And we would never do that as Christians, right? But how many of us stir up strife in the church, not in a physical way, but with our words? Peter calls us to exhibit zealous charity. Not only that, Peter goes on and he says that we should be marked by gregarious hospitality. Serious entreaty, zealous charity, and gregarious hospitality. He says that in verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. This word hospitality is a big word in Greek, and it's basically two Greek words. The first word is phileo. You've heard that word before if you've heard of Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That's the kind of love that's being talked about here. Brotherly love. But the second part of the word is the word for stranger, or the word for foreigner. It's showing brotherly affection for someone who is not your brother. It's showing familial love to someone who is not your family. This is a more tangible love. Agape, in the last verse, in verse number 8, is an intangible love. It's offering forgiveness, it's offering mercy, it's offering grace. But this is showing love in a more tangible way, offering a warm greeting, offering a warm place to stay, offering a nice meal to someone. That's what Peter calls us to be in these days, to be hospitable. I don't know if you remember, quite a few years ago, maybe 10 or 12 years ago, there was an advertisement campaign put out by Olive Garden. And their advertisement campaign was, when you're here, you're family. That's what Peter is calling us to exhibit. When we're with the church, we are in a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been very impressed with our hospitality team here, as I've only been here 5.5 months, but just seeing them do their thing, seeing them minister to others and welcome them in. But that's not something that's only for the hospitality team. That's for all of us. We all need to exhibit hospitality, loving one another in this way, in tangible ways. There's been a concern amongst pastors that many people after COVID have just gotten used to social distancing and staying away from people. Brothers, let us not allow our hospitality to be cold because of a virus. Let us love one another in these ways. We are not only to be exhibited by serious entreaty, zealous charity, gregarious hospitality. Peter tells us that we should be marked by selfless ministry. Selfless ministry. Look at verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth." Peter tells us to be selfless in our ministry. He tells us that we've all received some kind of a gift. Paul goes into great detail about these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to look back at that, you can later. But when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit, not only does He indwell us, He empowers us and He gives us some kind of a spiritual gift. And this gift is not something that we are supposed to hoard or to keep to ourselves. We're supposed to use it for others. God hasn't only just given us spiritual gifts, He's given us physical gifts. Maybe they're talents, natural abilities, resources that God has given us. And Peter tells us that we are not supposed to keep them to ourselves. There's been a lot of that that's gone on in the last 24 months. When I was living in Ohio early on in the pandemic, I remember coming out of walking in to a Sam's Club, and a lady was coming out, and she had a shopping cart, and it was overflowing with toilet paper. More toilet paper than anyone would need for the rest of their lives. She was hoarding it and keeping it to herself and buying more than she would need, and unfortunately, others probably couldn't get what they needed. But that's kind of what we do sometimes with the gifts that God has given us. We become self-focused as opposed to being others-focused and using our gifts to serve others. But Peter says we should be marked by selfless ministry. I love the word that he uses here. He says in verse 10, We are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God in His grace has given us gifts, and we are to be good stewards of those gifts. What's a steward? We don't use that word very often today, but it's equivalent to our word manager. When I was in seminary, I worked at Verizon Wireless for a while. Let me tell you, customer service is rough. And the worst thing that I could possibly hear was, "Let me speak to your manager." I hated that. What's a manager, though? Well, a manager, he's not the owner. He doesn't own the company. He doesn't own the product. But he is there to be a good steward, be a good manager, to help the customer, to help them figure out their issue and to deal with their problem. The manager couldn't just go into the back room and just give out free cell phones. Right? Why? Because he'd have to answer for that. He'd have to give an account. In the same way, we must give an account of our gifts. Managers weren't supposed to hoard things. They were there to serve the customer. We too are managers. We can't be self-focused and thinking that our gifts are ours alone. No, they are there for us to serve. When I have a hero that I look up to. He passed away about a year ago. His name is Dr. Vernon Rosenau. Dr. Rosenau grew up on the mission field in Africa. He's a third-generation missionary. His grandparents opened up the field, and then his parents came back, and he served alongside his parents. And being in Africa, it's not easy, to say the least. So Dr. Rosenau, he was excited one day when he finally got a vehicle that had air conditioning. As you can imagine, Africa is a very hot country, and up until that point, serving in Africa, he had never had a vehicle that had air conditioning, and this was a very nice vehicle. He said it was like a Land Rover, Range Rover, and he was pretty excited about it. He kept it very clean inside, and he had just recently got this, and he and his dad had gone down to the hospital, which was a long drive from the church, and they went down to the hospital to pick up one of their church members who had been in the hospital for a while, and she was just in rough shape. The hospital hadn't really done much for her. She had wounds and bandages, and when they came to pick her up, Dr. Rosenau hesitated. Just for a brief moment, not long, but his dad noticed that. And his dad said, three words, "Whose is it? Whose is it?" And immediately he got the point. He squelched that idea, and they opened up the vehicle, they let her in, they gave her a ride, they were warm and hospitable to her. But I believe we, in similar ways, we do that. We hesitate. We need to ask ourselves, whose is it? Whose talents are they really? They're not yours. They belong to God. And God has given them to you for a reason. He wants you to use them. And if we're coming closer to the end, we don't have much time to use them. So we better get to work. We better exhibit selfless ministry. In 9/11, when the planes had crashed into the towers, what did people do? What did the fire department do? What did the police officers do? They went into the building and they used their gifts, they used their abilities to help serve others. In these days, in these last days, we can't run. We got to go into the building and we got to help people. Lastly, Peter says we should be marked by limitless doxology. Limitless doxology. He says that in verse 11, the latter part of the verse, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see the word, where we get the word doxology in this verse in the Greek several times, that God may be glorified, that he may be praised. What's doxology? That's that song that we sing sometimes, right? It's a worship song. It's a praise song. And Peter tells us that we need to live our lives while we're here on this earth with limitless praise, limitless worship to God. Some people think that worship is only for Sundays. Monday through Saturday, that's for other things. But the Bible tells us that we need to be 24/7 worshipers. What does Paul say? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory, the doxology of God. These are things that we should be marked by. So let me ask you as we wrap this up, what have you been marked by over the last 24 months? Have you panicked? Have you prepped? Have you partied? Peter tells us we should be marked by serious entreaty, zealous charity, gregarious hospitality, selfless ministry, and limitless doxology. Over the last 2 years, people have tried to say that during this time, church is not important. Other things are essential, right? The grocery store, the gas station, work. But church, is that really essential? Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, don't stop being the church. Keep doing what the church has done for almost 2,000 years. Keep praying. Keep loving. Keep on serving. Keep on praising. Don't allow this virus to stop you from doing what God has called you to do. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for your word that gives us clear instructions on how we are to live in these days. We pray that you would give us strength, as we know these are not easy commands. We know that they require great sacrifice, and we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on you and on what you call us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.